Morning and greetings in Jesus' name. The author of that glorious gospel that we heard about this morning. Appreciate those words that we challenges we heard. And I just marvel again the privilege we have of having the Word of God. We take it so much for granted, and the life that it brings to us, the encouragement, the hope, the comfort of the Scriptures. So many blessings we have from the Word of God, and we need the Word of God in these dangerous times we're in. I'm not sure if Matt's here. I told him I felt he didn't finish 1 Peter. There's a lot of truths there. And I'm just going to touch two verses that stood out to me that I don't think he touched on much. Maybe three. In chapter 4 it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." We need that. Life is short. It doesn't matter what age we are. The older you get, the more people your own age start departing from this life. And that happens to young or old, of course, too. But as we look at times, the end of all things is at hand. Peter said this and so much more today. So it challenges that we're sober and we watch under prayer. And then verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So there's a lot we could get out of that. I just want to bring out that we need to judge ourselves also. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We think of judgment coming upon this world, upon sin. But it's only by the grace of God that we can face God's judgment also, and we need to, again, allow the Word of God to judge our own hearts. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And again, that's, I trust, why we're here. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, to strive to be perfect, established, strengthened and settled in God's ways. So I actually want to move into 2 Peter. There's a lot of things we could study, a lot of things we need of, but I guess there's a lot of portions that are precious to me, but Peter has always stood out, 2 Peter. And I wondered, I didn't look into it, I wonder how much time went between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I think by 2 Peter, he had a little closer walk with God. He had a little more experience. He had a little more deeper understanding of the Word of God. And there's only three chapters there, but some tremendous truths and encouragement and warnings for us there. And so I think we all need to be strive for perfection. We need to be established, strengthened, and settled in God's ways. And so I trust that as we look into 2 Peter, that'll be our experience. I say it's just three chapters. I'm just going to summarize it a wee bit. 1 Peter there, it talks about, I would say, that high calling, that higher calling that is for each one of us, for the people of God. Well, first of all, we'll cover that later. It talks about the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God that we have here before us, the written scriptures. And then chapter 2, I guess I don't think of this much, and maybe none of us do, that we don't think that false teachers will affect us. We don't think that we'll be deceived. But this is the Word of God. We need that too. We need to be aware that we're prone to slip and fall. And so let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So chapter 2, it's not a very encouraging word, but I think it's some pretty strong adjectives and description used there. And those that don't yield to God, don't allow the gospel to work in their hearts and lives. Then chapter 3, we need that to keep things in perspective. It talks about the end of time, the end of all things that we see and work with. These things will be destroyed and passed away. But we need to look beyond to that eternal things that Peter here in chapter 1, verse 13, he writes this. He says, "As long as I'm in you, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this earthly vessel, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In chapter 3, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So I guess that's one of the goals I have. And again, I need it as much as anyone here, that my mind is stirred up by way of remembrance. That's why I'm sure you've all read 2 Peter a few times, but we need to read it and reread it. That's why we need to hear the preaching of the word this morning. By way of remembrance, it purifies us. And just like food, we need food yesterday, today, and tomorrow we need more. And to sustain life, that's why we need the word of God, to feed upon it, to give light to us. So I trust that our hearts will be stirred up by way of remembrance. All right, 2 Peter 1, we'll start. I don't feel too prepared. I'm not sure the right way to do this, but we'll read a few verses and then maybe we won't take time to read it. But again, it's Simon Peter. Matt talked about who he was. We know Peter, a plain, crude fisherman that trusted his own strength, his own talents a lot. But God chose him, or Jesus chose him, to be a disciple. He became an apostle. He says here, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But how, again, as we're encouraged this morning, just to give up trying it ourselves. Peter tried that, and he failed, and he repented. It brought tears. He was sorry for trusting his own wisdom, his own abilities. But Jesus gave him power to overcome. And at the day of Pentecost there, what a powerful message he brought forth there. Just an example of when a person dies to self, what the Lord can do with him. Nothing is impossible with God. And it's written to them that have obtained like precious faith. So it's primarily written to the church, to fellow believers, those, the elect, as it says in 1 Peter, those that are chosen and have accepted, made a choice, and as we choose to follow God, we're among the chosen, we're predestinated to have his blessing upon us. But we have to walk worthy of that. We have to press on and be diligent. And so it's a challenge for us to be just a surrendered vessel in God's hand. And there's a pretty high calling here. First of all, back in verse 1 again, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, with the apostles, with other believers in the past, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to touch the bare outside this morning as we think of, I've never done it, but people mining for diamonds, for gold, for precious treasures. You know, it takes much effort. They have to dig and search. And we know stories of people that have gone looking for gold and they actually died. They never did find it. They put a lot of effort into it. They gave their very lives. But so the Word of God, we must search it. We must dig for it. And there's some deep truths here, some precious verses. The phrases he uses, a bit like Paul's phrases, some of Paul's epistles there, how each phrase is filled with precious truths. And so through the righteousness of God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's nothing of ourselves. We have obtained like precious faith. It's a gift of God. It's through the righteousness of God and through Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation. So I want you to share too. You all have thoughts. Any thoughts anyone has to share? I say, I won't touch on everything. You'll see things I don't see. There's maybe things I've seen that I'm not even going to mention, but There's so much in this, and the more you look at it, the more you see, and it's just like digging for those hid treasures. Okay, the word grace was used this morning, and here he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And, yeah, we tend to add, you know, but God multiplies. And last night, as we think of the difference between adding and multiplying, I took two and did it 10 times. I added 2 plus 2, 10 times, you come out to 20, I think, if I did it right. So 20 is just a small number. But if you multiply 2 10 times, you come out over 2,000. So it's such a difference. But God multiplies. He abounds with grace and mercy and love. He just wants to multiply that to us. And it's much more than we can ever experience. And how is that multiplied? You know, God just doesn't pour his grace randomly on everyone. He's a merciful God to the unjust as well as the just. Yet as we think of those spiritual treasures, they're hid. Back in Matthew 13, the disciples asked why Jesus spoke in parables. And he said, it's so that those who were to receive would receive, or something like that. And back in the Old Testament, God shared the future with certain men, with Abraham there. He was going to destroy Sodom and the cities of the plain. But God shared that with Abraham. He could trust Abraham. And Lot didn't know about that. God didn't share it with Lot or any other people. But those treasures are for those who look up to God, who seek their strength from God. And so I think, again, that grace and peace can be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that knowledge of God, I haven't done much study on it, but I thought it'd be an interesting study sometimes. If you look in the Old Testament, there's a lot about the knowledge of God. And even in Peter here, there in verse 2, it says, through the knowledge of God. In verse 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then it talks about knowledge in verse 5. And in 8, it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then over in chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about those that walked in light and truth, they were delivered, they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. But then they leave that. So we're prone to depart from the knowledge of God. It says there that they were delivered through the knowledge of the Lord. And in chapter 3, 17 and 18, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing in grace and the knowledge. So, back to chapter 1, verse 2 again. That grace, yes, it is a gift, and yet it's kind of a two-part. We have to walk worthy of it. We have to seek it. And I think it comes with knowing God, walking in fellowship with God and knowing him. And that was, I say, in the Old Testament talks about the knowledge of God. There's a lot of verses. Back in Daniel, it talks about the people that do know their God shall do exploits. And in Hosea, it talks about those that had no knowledge of God. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So I think we need a knowledge of God, not just a head knowledge. You know, some people have spent years studying the facts, the knowledge of God, and yet it didn't reach their heart, and it actually took them away. Knowledge can be a hindrance too. It can puff up and destroy. But that knowledge that Paul longed for, he desired, he says, that I might know him. Compared to Paul, I think I feel pretty insignificant. Paul spent day and night walking in fellowship with God, seeking him, waiting upon him. And yet he still had a desire, a vision for higher ground, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. So I think that knowledge of God is something we need to desire and grow in. And it takes time to nurture that, to feed it, and to experience it. Any thoughts you have? Or what does the knowledge of God mean to you? And of Jesus Christ our Lord? What's some other ways that we can attain to that knowledge? Jonathan?
It would seem like it would be more than just knowing about things about God. It could be included in that, but I think what Paul said, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So that knowing him seems to be more, yes, knowing about him, but along with that is that intimate relationship. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sorry I didn't make that clear enough. That's what I was trying to bring out. It's the, that word a minute ago. Yeah, it's that fellowship that, sorry, I had a thought there, now I lost me, but, yeah, and that grace, you know, it comes through different means. As we sit here this morning, we obtain grace. As we turn our hearts and minds toward God, to know him, to walk with him. I guess the thought I had was to know the heart of God. We can know about God. I think Satan knows about God. But to really know the heart of God, the will of God, the mind of God. And again, Paul said that I might know him, but he also said that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To the heart of God, the mind of Christ, that's truly knowing him. And I think grace is in proportion to that. Grace comes through the knowledge, through knowing him. And as we wait upon him, there's different means that grace is, we can experience grace. Okay, then according or in proportion, in verse 3, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, that divine power, the power of God, is available to us. And it gives us all things. You know, in Corinthians it talks about, I don't have it here, but all things are freely given to us, or something like that. And in our carnal minds we think, oh, they're all things, you know, health and strength and wisdom and comforts of life, our daily food, all these things. But, you know, it's a spiritual man we're feeding. And that's the real life. It says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we look at Christians' accounts of people who have suffered in the past and are suffering today. It seems that they don't have the all things. And yet their spirits are satisfied. They're complete. I actually heard a testimony of a man once that from Russia or one of those countries. And he didn't feel deprived of not having the same things that we do in America. He felt the presence of God, the grace of God, just like the three men in the fiery furnace. You know, they could rejoice. God was there with them. That's all they needed. Their need was supplied. They had those all things, all that they needed for the moment they were in. So all things that pertain unto life and godliness, is that not, again, why we're striving for, what we're reaching forth to, for true godliness, to be more like him. Through him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, what is our purpose in life here? Is it not to glorify God? All that we say and do, even the plowing of the wicked, the plowing of the wicked is sin, I think it says there in Proverbs. But even our plowing, our daily work, whatever we do, may it be done to the honor and glory of God. Do all things as unto him for his glory. And virtue. We'll look at that more later. What does that? He's called us to glory and virtue. I guess I'm not sure what all that, we could go that. What does that mean to you? We're called to glory and virtue. We'll be looking at virtue later. What does virtue mean? Mike?
I think of it as good character.
Good character, yeah. That's a good word. Quality or character is virtue, and later we'll talk about adding to virtue. Okay, so in this life, what people see of us, is it not... not our character. What they see is how we walk in this, our conversation. The Bible talks about that word, our conversation, our walk of life, our way of life. Does it manifest glory and virtue, true godly character? Okay, and then verse 4, we sang a song this morning about sweet are the promises. It talks of, third verse, it talked about... following the promises. I can't think of the words now, but some of that effect. Just to trust, was it? Anyway, as we think of the promises of God, God's word is full of promises. I saw just a few. Brother Alvin read Psalm 34 this morning. I saw different promises in there. And we go back right to the back or right to the end of the Bible, cover to cover. There's many, many promises in the word of God. And these are for us. For the people of God, those who have obtained like precious faith, those who are pursuing godliness and holiness, God's promises are for us. He says exceeding great and precious promises. They're not just precious, they're not just great and precious, they're exceeding great and precious. They're limitless. It's far beyond. They're multiplied to us. And they're boundless. So a gift of God to those who walk worthy of it. Any thoughts, any promises that have been precious to you, encouraged you? What do the promises of God mean to you? Sometimes we've all been promised things by men, you know. People make a promise to us, and almost like a promise, and yet they forget or they fall short of it. But God's word is forever settled. It is true. It will not change. So God's promises are sure. There's often conditions to them. So if we do our part, God will keep his part of the promise. There's many examples out in the scriptures. People that experienced the promises of God. And people also that lost the promises because of their choices. Anybody thus far? Okay, by these promises, it says, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, Alvin, go ahead.
You mentioned promises, and I'm thinking of, sometimes it's good to think about promises that are in the Scripture, so it helps understand what the Scripture is saying and how great this Scripture is. And I was thinking, okay, so what's a promise? What's a great promise that I treasure? And it's one we all know, it's very simple, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. To me, that is the strength of that promise can take me through some pretty deep snow, some pretty deep mud, some pretty deep thoughts, patterns in my own life, and even break them down and give me courage to, and joy. Just like he's saying, he wants us to have joy. Verse 2, I was chewing on that one, still chewing on that one actually. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. The renewed mind has a knowledge of God that is night and day. The renewed mind, it's like, okay, 1 minute ago I saw God like this, and the next instant, the saved person, we got saved, and the Word of God just is like, there's light bulbs everywhere, and that, may grace and peace be multiplied to that end, that our understanding would be so glorious, right? And the renewed mind just sees things so differently.
Maybe I'm jumping here and there, but yeah, that renewed mind, that's one of the things I want to bring out in Peter here, that it's not just you're on the left or the right, it's not just a fine line, it's growing the grace and knowledge. I'm sure Peter experienced that too, that renewed mind, but he never stopped having his mind renewed. There's new heights, the light shines brighter and brighter as time goes on. And I think that's one of the things in chapter 1 here, is to keep pressing on, growing the grace and knowledge, and walking towards that light that becomes brighter and brighter. Our minds become further renewed that we admire Christ. Okay, back to these promises. Yeah, Abraham was given a promise, and he believed it by faith. We've heard that in Jonathan's messages. By faith. So the promise is no good unless we claim it by faith. And we don't want to misuse that. We know this, claim it, name it, claim it. That's a misuse of promises. But if a promise is to us, it's for our spiritual good, I think we can claim it and lay hold of it by faith and walk into it, walk into the promises, the benefits of that promise. Anybody else have a promise that means something to you? Well, Jesus said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, Harvey up here.
I just have this question. Why are we so proud and arrogant to claim the promises?
Okay, good question. I remember when John Dee talked about Ephesians, his theme was rich Christians. And I guess we have to see who we are in Christ Jesus. So often we see ourselves as floundering around, as Peter there, we deny God and we flounder and we feel unworthy, but I think we have to see who we are in Christ Jesus. Again, we have to see that we're only a sinner saved by grace, but it's Christ in us that we're adopted in the family of God. We're we're children of God. And then those promises are for us. Maybe we're afraid of misusing those promises, like we see people claim those promises and yet they use them selfishly, to their own gain maybe, or they don't have an understanding of the spiritual purpose of those promises. So Any other thoughts on that? It's a good question.
I think we sometimes think that it's too easy and more effort is required on our part than to just take what is promised, and we feel we have to work out our own salvation a little bit more.
That's where sometimes you're younger Christians, or you hear the gospel reaching some of these third world countries, you know, people that never had any teaching of God or His Word, and how in simple faith they claim those promises, they believe the promise of God, they reach out, and it's just that faith, they're just willing to go in the unknown. And so often we're so cautious and afraid of. So very good thought. Any other thoughts? All right. So again, by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's a tremendous thought, that we, each one here, with the possibility, with the potential of being a partaker of that divine nature. That's a tremendous thought. It's a deep, you need to meditate upon that. That word partaker, somebody had a message or shared that here a few months ago. I'm not sure who it was, but a partaker, what's that word mean? I didn't take time to look that up either, but what does that mean, a partaker? Someone that can explain the English language. I'm not sure what another version might. Is there another word for that in some of the versions? Well, there's fellowship with partaking, I think. It's we partake of communion. We together we partake. We identify ourselves with what we're partaking of. We become one. If you I'm not sure how to put that into words, but. Partners, good, okay, partners. Yeah, it brings unity, a oneness, a bonding together there. It says here we're partakers of the divine nature. And Jesus was divine, and yet he was also human. Jesus came in the flesh. It's a mystery. How the divine Son of God became flesh, became a man. But he's an example of that divine nature. He did not yield to the flesh. He was not tempted in the flesh. He overcame temptation. He resisted, and he leaned on his Father for power, for courage and strength to overcome. And he manifested that divine nature. He was a perfect example of humility, of love and compassion to anyone, to the down and out, to each one. But we too, we have the Word of God, we have the grace of God, we got the power of God. We too can be partakers of that divine nature. That's a mystery. That's a more than we can fathom. Sometimes we are unworthy of it, and yet God delights to manifest himself, to give of himself to us. And then the phrase goes on, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're all in the flesh. We're all tempted. We're all prone to fall into lust and be taken away. James talks about what lust is. When it conceives, it brings forth death. And there's power to escape that, to flee from it. And just that word escape, I think on that, you know, we don't just move away from it, drift away from it, but we flee from it, just like Joseph there in the Old Testament. There he fled temptation. So we must put effort to escape that corruption that will naturally come through lust. Turn our thoughts, our heart toward God, and realize that He is our deliverer, our victory. Our life is only through Him. So so we're in this world, we're not of it. And Jesus prayed there in John 17 that he would keep us in this world. So God's grace is sufficient. We don't have to fall prey to the corruption that's in this world. We can be overcomers. So any thought yet on this? Okay, Matt.
Just that thought of having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I wonder if that doesn't flow kind of right from that. Being partakers of the divine nature, it's in having that divine nature that the lust or strong desires that we would have had, we now have that divine nature, so we now have desires that are stronger than what we formerly had. So that's because our strongest desires now are, like it speaks in the verse before, verse 3, being called to glory and virtue. That's what is our escape from the corruption. I thought it was interesting, too, comparing that verse, having escaped corruption, to where he's speaking of in the next chapter, that section of 18 to 22 in there, he talks about false teachers, and he speaks of, in verse 20, he speaks of them having escaped pollutions of the world, which would be a little bit more exterior, maybe. I was just wondering, and maybe now is not the time to bring that up, I'm not sure, but there could be a difference between that corruption of the world or the pollutions of the world.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. I forget how you said it there, but Jesus, or us, we're not here to please ourselves. Jesus pleased the Father. He came, whatever He said and did, it was to please the Father. And again, as we, that divine nature, we more want to serve others and please the Father than ourselves. Flesh decreases, and the spirit or life of Christ within us increases. So, all right, I think the time is up. I didn't get too far. Other thoughts here I had, I'd overlook this. I say it's tremendous deep truths here. May we meditate upon it and ponder those things that are in the Word of God. They're for our benefit, for our overcoming. And I trust we'll be among those that press on and apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives.